And if you've closed it, why don't you open up again your Bibles in Nahum chapter 3. And as you do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who in your kindness has spoken. Thank you that you can be known. And we pray that you would make yourself known to us now through your words and in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Do you want the good news or the bad news? That's how the question goes. I don't actually have any good news or bad news, don't worry. But that's what people say, isn't it? Do you want the good news or the bad news? I wonder what you tend to go for. I always tend to go for the bad news first, and that's not because, as my wife may tell you, I'm a miserable sort of person. I just like to get the bad news out of the way first, so you can get on to the good stuff. I suppose the danger, though, is that the bad news that you get first is so bad that you lose your appetite to hear the good. Or maybe in your life just now, it doesn't feel like there's much good news. Maybe things just seem unrelentingly bad. Well, we're turning for the last time to the book of Nahum today. And if you're new, maybe you've picked it up, but we've been traveling through this book of Nahum over the last few weeks. And maybe if you have been here, as we've traveled through Nahum, that there's been times when you've sort of felt that this book of Nahum is a bit like that. Just, it's a bit like unrelentingly bad news. It is news of judgment against the wicked and wayward Nineveh. Now, it's 3 weeks since we were last in Nahum, so you could be forgiven for forgetting exactly where we were. So just to remind you, here's a quick recap. Remember that Nahum is a prophecy. That is, it's a message from God to his people. His people at this point in time is the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom in Israel. It's a message to Judah, but it's not a message about Judah. The message is about Nineveh, and Nineveh, remember, is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, remember, is the national superpower of the day. And they have been running rampage across the region, invading neighboring nations, ethnically cleansing them in horrendous acts of violence. Nothing, apparently, can stand in the way of the military might and endless cruelty of Assyria. Nothing, that is, except for God. Because in Nahum, God announces that their sin has not gone unnoticed. And although God is loving and kind, and although he is slow to become angry, nonetheless, Nineveh's time is up. God's patience has come to an end. And Nineveh will be judged. And so, yes, for Nineveh, this book is a book of unrelentingly bad news. It's the bad news of God's judgment for them. But you might ask the question, as we come to the end of this book, is there any good news here? Well, yes, there is. And so today, as we finish, we are going to look at chapter 3, which Fiona read for us earlier, but we're also going to try and draw together some of the big strands and loose ends from this book so we can see what the takeaway message is for us at the end of it all. And so you'll see on your sheet there are two major points. Please don't be too distressed by all the subheadings. You might think we're going to be here till the end of time. We are not. There are two major points, and here's the first. Nahum, the story so far. And straight into letter A, here's one thing we have seen. We've seen something about the rule of God. Notice that chapter 3 begins with another announcement of judgment on Nineveh. Look at verse 1. Woe to the city of blood. And then what follows are more vivid descriptions of judgment. And we'll get to that later. But for now, just notice verse 5, which is really a repeat of chapter 2, verse 13. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. So even though the judgment on Nineveh comes through another nation, Babylon, or the nation that invade them, the author wants you to be in no doubt who really stands behind this all. It's God. He has orchestrated these events. And if God can order world events to suit his purposes, well, that tells you something about how powerful he is, doesn't it? And in fact, right from the beginning of this book of Nahum, Nahum has been keen for us to know that and to have a right sense of God's awesome power. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 3? The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. God is loving. Yes. God is kind. Yes. But he's also not to be messed with. He is also a God of awesome power who will rightly bring judgment on evil. And so time and again in Nahum, we have seen, letter B, the reality of God's judgment. God's judgment is, first of all, devastating. And chapter 3 kind of continues on the same tack of chapter 2 of painting this picture in all the grimmest detail of the fall of Nineveh. Look at verse 2. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. And look, if you brought your kids to church today, you might be glad that they're out in Sunday school at this point, because this is kind of adult-rated stuff, isn't it? It is the grim scene of chaos and the bloody destruction of battle. We've seen that already in chapter 2, but there's something a bit different, something new here in chapter 3. It's not just the blood and the gore of military defeat that Nineveh suffer. It's also the shame that defeat brings. I think that's what verse 5 is getting at. I am against you, declares the Lord. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness, the kingdoms your shame. In other words, this nation that in its pride thought it was indestructible, has actually shown to be shamefully weak, at least compared to God. And that's the deal with verse 8 as well. Thebes, Cush, Egypt, these were also great nations who had thought they were indestructible, who were brought low by God. And now Nineveh can be added to that list of those who turned out to be fallible and fragile after all. And just in case you feel sorry for Nineveh, just in case you think God is acting harshly here, no, their judgment is well deserved. Assyria, remember, which is represented by Nineveh, the capital, Assyria was a nation of, look at that at the end of verse 19, a nation of endless cruelty. That also explains verse 4, I think, all the talk of lust and the prostitute. The point is, here is a nation of faithlessness and debauchery. Assyria have no time for God. They've flouted his law with brought great sadness and distress and destruction. And so now, rightly and justly, God has brought them down. And remember, there's a goodness in God's judgment. It's because God is good that he must judge evil. Remember, too, that we will never be able to look at any act of judgment of God or any decision he has made and say that wasn't fair, because God always does what is right. After all, who wants a God who doesn't care about evil? Not me, and not you. God must judge evil because he's good. And so when our infinitely patient God reaches the end of his forbearance, judgment must come. It is inevitable and unstoppable. Verse 5, God is against them. Again, is there any worse thing to hear? Could there be any worse words to hear from God? I am against you. As Nahum has so vividly put it back in chapter 2, once God's judgment falls on you, you can no more stop it than you can stop water draining away out of a bath once the plug is pulled. It's chapter 2, verse 8. God's judgment is also final. And you get that sense very clearly here, don't you? Chapter 3, verse 3, there are piles of dead. In other words, the city is done for. There are no future descendants to carry on the line. The judgment is final. All of which is serious news, isn't it? God's judgment must fall against sin and wrongdoing. Against all sinful people. And to make it all worse, which of us can claim that we are not sinful people? I can't, and neither can you. Of course, we're not all Nineveh. I'm not saying that. I've not invaded any neighboring nations recently. I'm guessing you haven't either. But none of us is free from sin, and so we too are all in grave risk of God's judgment. And so we are bound to ask, or at least we should ask, is there any way out of this dilemma? Or to use the language Nahum does, is there any refuge from God's judgment? That's let us see. And throughout the book, you've probably noticed Nahum has given a slightly cryptic answer to that question. He has said, yes, there is a refuge from God's judgment. Not for Nineveh, though. For them, it's too late. They will be, verse 7, no comfort for Nineveh. They will seek a refuge. That's the end of verse 11. But they won't find one. Nothing, verse 19, will heal them. For them, it's too late. But for others and for us, Nahum gives more than a hint that there is a refuge that we can find from God's judgment. And in some mysterious way, the refuge from God's judgment is God himself. That's chapter 1, verse 7. Do you remember? Turn back to it. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. More on that story later. One last thing to see in chapter 3 before we start to draw some lessons together from all of this is, letter D, the real need for a better king. Look at verse 18. Something interesting happens here. And God has been addressing the whole people of Nineveh throughout this prophecy, but he changes tack now and begins to speak to the king of Assyria specifically. So, king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, which is not good if you're looking after sheep. Your nobles lie down and rest. Your people are scattered to the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. And so on. Now, of course, the whole people are guilty and are culpable for the actions they've all been involved in. But the point here is that leadership is so important. You could say, as goes the king, so go the people. You know, where the king leads, the people follow. And this king has led his people so badly. His own wickedness has led them into great wickedness. And so I think there's some kind of a sense of yearning here for a better king. If people are going to be led away from sin and towards God, they need a better king. They need a better leader who can do that. Now, of course, Judah, God's people, they had their own kings as well. But let's be honest, many of them were not a lot better. God's people, too, need a better king. And that better king, of course, is Jesus. Now, you might think, really? I mean, I know the story about Sunday school, where the Sunday school teacher says, what's grey and has a long tail and collects nuts for the winter? And the Sunday school kid puts his hand up and says, well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus. Am I just pulling a fast one here and telling you the answer is Jesus when there's no Jesus in the text? You might say, what on earth does Nahum have to do with Jesus, right? It was written 650 years before Jesus was born. It was written about the judgment on God's enemies in a particular place. You could be forgiven for thinking I was taking a few liberties to tell you that this is all really about Jesus. But don't forget what Jesus himself said about the Old Testament. Do you remember the story right at the end of Luke's gospel? The risen Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples. It is the afternoon Bible study you all wish you were a part of. Because on that walk, he explained to them how the whole of the Old Testament was ultimately about him. And ultimately points to him like a signpost. I guess that includes this book of Nahum as well. So we might ask the question, how does Nahum point us to Jesus? And so we're now not just doing Nahum the story so far, we have reached Nahum the story to come. How does it point us forwards to Jesus? And here's letter E, the cross of Christ in Nahum. If nothing else, Nahum has surely shown us that God's judgment must come on evil, and that when it comes, it is dreadful. It is awful in its power. It's like a flood, if you like. A flood of God's judgment is coming, and we need a shelter, a refuge. We were away on holiday in Northumberland this last week, and we had some nice weather. But there was one day when our very best friends and their young children were coming to meet us. And we had an afternoon together. And we had a reasonably sized holiday house, as we tend to need wherever we go. But there were eight children and four adults. And the prospect of a whole day in this enclosed space was not a good one. We had to get out for a walk. But of course, typically, this was the one day where it rained. And I mean, it really, really rained. And it was really windy. But there was nothing for it. We had to go out, so we crossed a couple of farmers' fields and made it to the beach. And I got to tell you, on the way, there was no shelter. Not a sausage. Not a tree, not a bush. Nothing to break the wind. Nothing to shield us from the rain. We got to the beach, and then we came back again. And we were soaked. What we needed that we hadn't brought was an umbrella, so that the umbrella could get wet instead of us. Because what shields you from the rain must get wet itself. And whatever shelters us from the judgment of God in the same way must bear the judgment of God, do you see? Must experience the full force of God's judgment. And Nahum has hinted, chapter 1, verse 7, that it is God himself somehow who will shield his people from his own judgment. And you might think, what are you talking around in circles here? How does this make sense? It makes sense because God loved you and his world so much that he came himself in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. And he came to die on the cross. And that was an experience, of course, of physical agony, but much worse than that. As Jesus hung there in your place, he was bearing the full force of God's judgment on sin. He was soaking up the storm of the flood of God's judgment, so that you and I might never have to. Just like the umbrella gets wet so you can stay dry, Jesus bears God's judgment so you might never have to. And so now, do you see when when we read about these ancient descriptions of God's judgment, we shouldn't be surprised to see parallels with Jesus, because this is the judgment that he bore for us. So Nineveh faced violent defeat, and Jesus too was physically marred by violence, beaten, whipped, stripped, nailed, pierced. Nineveh was utterly forsaken by God. "I am against you," said God. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And Nineveh, we've seen today, chapter 3, was humiliated and shamed. And Jesus too was hung on a cross, naked, shamed. And if we realize, as we should, that we deserve the judgment spoken of in this book of Nahum, we will see how amazingly good and gracious our God is. We see the seriousness of our sin, but in Jesus we see that the judgment is poured out not on us, but on him. And if God is just, which he is, that judgment will never be poured out again. If you are in Christ, he has taken your judgment, and there is none left for you. You are saved. You are safe. And because he is just, you are saved and safe forever. And that is, letter F, good news, isn't it? There is good news in Nahum. First of all, as we've seen, there is the possibility of refuge. On the one hand, yes, Nahum reads like unrelentingly bad news for Nineveh. Don't forget, though, that when God warns us in his word, when he warns us of coming judgment, it's actually an act of kindness. He didn't need to give us these words. He didn't need to bring us a warning, but he does, because he wants you to turn to him and find a refuge in Jesus. Good news, the possibility of refuge. And that offer is open to you today. Unlike for Nineveh, for you it is not too late. Jesus makes you that offer today. Find refuge in him. Maybe one verse more than any other stood out in Nahum as we were going through when it comes to this theme of good news. Chapter 1, verse 15. Maybe at the time it seemed a bit strange or incongruous in the middle of all this stuff about judgment. "Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news." In the ancient world, of course, no emails, no phones. If you wanted to get a message to anyone, you sent a runner. A runner with the word of, in this case, good news. Here is news that must be made known. Send a runner. Get it out any way you can. It is good news for sharing. And of course, Fiona read for us from Romans chapter 10 as well, verse 14, you don't need to look it up, I'll read it to you. "How then can they call on one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How could anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written," here's the quote from Nahum, "how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is good news. And good news has got to be shared. It's also news of comfort for God's people. You might wonder why the nation of Judah was given this message, which was actually about Nineveh. And the answer is, Judah thought they were next. They were the next nation on Assyria's hit list. And so God writes to them to say, "Don't worry. Be comforted. You are safe. Because I will protect my people." Now, that may sound like a strange message for us to hear sitting in comfortable, affluent 21st century Scotland where we are free to do this. But if you are a Christian in a death camp in North Korea, or if you are a Christian whose church in China has just been bulldozed, that message of comfort is good news. That God will look after his people and keep them safe, even in the face of opposition and persecution. And so as we reach the end of Nahum, letter G, I think this gives us perspective. There's perspective on life to be found here in Nahum. Here's the first perspective. You need to know that God rules the nations. There's a great verse in Daniel that says, he raises up some kings and he brings others to naught. Isn't that what we see worked out here? God rules the nations. He directs the affairs of the nations. So don't be disturbed when nations or kingdoms rise or fall. Don't be troubled by political events. Know that behind it all, whether or not you understand how, God is working out his plans. And whatever kingdom you belong to, wherever you live, whoever your earthly king, know that being part of God's eternal kingdom is the only thing that counts in the long run. But know this as well. Here's another perspective from Nahum. We are not naturally, by birth, part of God's kingdom. Our citizenship, as it were, is not automatic. In fact, we begin as God's enemies. We need to find shelter from God's judgment. Do that in Jesus. He is the umbrella who has borne the flood of God's judgment for you. And then here's the final perspective. This is good news. It is such good news. And good news must be shared. When we were away on our holiday, it was our wedding anniversary. And my parents took the children, and we went out for a remarkably peaceful lunch. It was very nice. And I posted a picture on Facebook saying it was our wedding anniversary and whatever. And I have never had so many likes and so many comments in all my life. The people I haven't spoken to in years getting in touch to say, that's great and congratulations and all the rest of it. Good news needs to find a wide audience. We have the best news in Burghead. Let's get it out there. Let's pray, shall we, together. Heavenly Father, thank you for good news in Nahum. Thank you that you are a God who has graciously given us warnings of judgment, but also offers and promises of mercy and rescue in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to know that Jesus is the King on the throne. We pray that you would help us to bow the knee to him as Savior and King. We pray that you would help us to get the good news out. In Jesus' name, amen.